Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC. Enjoy the message.
In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, what he does is he gives us his guide to discipleship. Here's how you do discipleship. Now, and it reminded me of this guy that I love on TV. One of my favorite TV shows is this guy, Bear Grylls. Do we have him there? I told you who he is. Anybody watch any of it, Bear Grylls on TV? If not, you're missing out. Bear Grylls, one of the all-time great TV shows. My wife doesn't appreciate. She does. She much rather watch other TV shows. But I love like Nature Channel and National Geographic, and I love Bear Grylls. I think she likes Bear Grylls because he brings celebrities on with him. That's what she likes. But I like because he eats maggots and, swims in cold rivers and does all these weird things. Survive. And so I was reading this, and in GQ, they had this thing, the Bear Grylls Survival Guide. And so he lists 10 things. He says, if you want to survive in the wild, here are 10 essentials that you have to remember. And so let's see. You have to have, he says, do this. Get a waterproofed cell phone. He says it's great for a lot of things. If there's no signal, you can just use the battery to start a fire. That's always good. Has a flashlight on it. And if it's like a Samsung, one of those ones, you can use it to blow up your, if you get attacked by wolves, you can blow them up. A kayak backpack, what he misses is a backpack that's waterproof. He said that's really helpful. Your pee, your urine is really good. He said it's good for drinking. It's good for keeping you warm. It's good for cooling you off. It's kind of like multi-purpose. I have not tried any of those, which is, and I'm still surviving. But anyway, number four, deodorant. For whatever reason, says this is a good survival thing. Put on deodorant. It helps you keep warm and keep smelling good. Extra hiking socks. He said, get some dry socks. He says, wet feet is miserable and it'll hinder your ability to get around. So get an extra pair of hiking socks. A laminated picture of your family. Saying knowing you have something to live for is oftentimes key to surviving. Trash bags. He says, having plastic bags, they always come in useful for something, whether it's shielding from the rain, storing extra food. He said, take some trash bags with you. Get a knife, ultimate knife. They use a knife with a lot of little extra gadgets on it. He says, those can be used for everything. A Bible. You want to survive? Take a Bible with you. I love Bear Grylls. He's actually a strong Christian. And then number 10, what they call barefoot shoes. Shoes that are comfortable in your bare feet. And so take a pair of shoes so that if your socks get wet, you can dry them off and still wear shoes. So barefoot shoes. So those are Bear Grylls' 10 steps to surviving. We want to make sure you leave here with some valuable knowledge. That's actually the less valuable of the knowledge, hopefully, because the scripture has what we call God's discipleship guide, or Jesus' discipleship guide. In this section of scripture, God calls us all, like Pastor Nathan shared last Sunday, God calls all of us to be disciples and to make disciples. And actually, discipleship is God's solution. It's Jesus' plan for the fulfillment of his purposes for mankind and creation. And he doesn't have a plan B. Plan A is you and I being disciples and making disciples. And so if we want to be a part of what God is doing, if we want to be a part of accomplishing God's purposes for this creation, then we have to get involved in discipleship. And in this section of scripture, Jesus, as we go through it, we're going to see what are Jesus's essentials for discipleship. All right? So this is actually a good sermon if you want to take out your phone and not to check the score of the football games, but to take some notes. On Jesus' essentials, because these are things that you'll be able to use the rest of your life. All right, so here we go. Last Sunday, as Nathan shared, discipleship, he said discipleship really is all about four key relationships. And these four relationships are what God intended, what he created us for. He created us for these four key relationships. And they are, number one, to know God, to know him. Number two, to grow together with others, to build relationships with others. Number three, God created us to discover purpose or discover our created purpose, what we were made for. Because each and every one of us born on earth were born with a purpose, a God-given purpose that is unique to you. There's never been anybody who was born on this earth who when they popped out of their mom's womb or when the mom discovered that they were pregnant with you, that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Peter said, where did he come from? Oh no, I wasn't expecting that. No, God has a plan and a purpose for every person born on earth. And what we need to do is discover our God-given created purpose. And the fourth thing, we need to make a difference, because God placed us here on this earth to have influence, to take dominion, the Bible says it that way. And those four relationships were all broken in the fall in the Garden of Eden. And now through discipleship and through the work of the cross, those relationships are being restored. And we get into them, we grow them through this thing we call discipleship. Discipleship is growing those four relationships. So here's a guide to growing those four relationships. Because, you know, relationships can be difficult. Relationships take work to really grow a good, strong, deep relationship. And so here's Jesus' guide. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51, and we'll read through to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And what we're going to do is we're kind of going to go through it, and as we go through it, I'm just going to highlight the different essentials, the different key points that are part of Jesus' guide to discipleship. All right, so Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So this is Jesus. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he says, Jesus was recognized that the end of his life was coming near. And so he had to finish up his purposes, his assignment for the time that he spent here on earth. He says, I have to bring this to a close. I have to go to the next phase of God's plan, God's eternal plan. And so we see that this is the moment when sort of Jesus, this is it's sort of a turning point in Jesus' life. Up until this point, he'd been living with the disciples. They'd been experiencing life together. But now all of a sudden, the Bible says he turned his face towards Jerusalem. He recognized, my time is coming short. I have to make sure that these guys, these 12 disciples, are ready to carry on after I'm gone. And so this is when he breaks into or starts into these essentials for discipleship. Let's see, I lost my place here. All right, so verse 51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the very first thing, the first essential, the first survival skill or discipleship skill we know need is commitment. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and nothing was going to stop him. And if we're going to follow in his footsteps, we too need to set ourselves to accomplish God's purpose for us here on earth. Each and every one of us. So Jesus said, I'm about to leave earth. And although it's been great, and thousands of people were following him, and the 12 disciples, and people were getting healed, and you know, things were going well, he said, okay, this time is drawing to a close. I have to finish out my purpose. And for you and I, there comes a point in time where we have to say, okay, I need to get busy about what God put me on earth for. And if you don't know anything else, you can know this. You're here to be a disciple and make disciples. And so we commit ourselves to that. Jesus said, this is essential. Go into all the world, make disciples. And he said, every day, you need to wake up every day. And he put it this way. Take up your cross. Lay down your life. Be a disciple. So it takes commitment. The second thing, verse 52, it says, "And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for them." So the Samaritans, as you're going, where Jesus sent them, the Samaritans were kind of like the weird cousins of the Jews. They thought they were Jewish, and the Jews said, "You're not Jewish." The Jews said, "You guys don't really know God, and your religion is kind of whacked. You're not a part of us." But they said, "No, we are. We serve the same God, but we just worship God over here in our area." And so the Jews said, we don't understand you, because what happened was the Samaritans, they picked and choose what parts of the law they liked. And so some of the parts didn't like some of the parts of religion. They said, we don't need to go to the temple, go to Jerusalem. We can intermarry with other people, even though God said just marry Jews. We can go marry other people. It's going to be okay. And so they sort of picked and choose. And then so the Jews said, look, all right, you guys just, we don't understand. You guys are like a cult. You're kind of like weird. And so we just, they just, in fact, the Jews, when they would travel, if they had to get to the other side of Samaria, they would go around, and they would never go through. And they couldn't eat with Samaritans, couldn't fellowship with them. It's just like, you guys are just weird. We're just going to stay away. You're not invited to the family party. Don't come to the weddings. Don't come to the funerals. We're separate. You guys are not us, and we are not you. And so what does that say to us is that as we started to disciple, if we're going to be disciple makers, if we're going to be disciples, we need to learn to embrace people who are different from us. We can't just reject them because they're different. We can't just reject them because they don't believe the same as us. We need to embrace people, okay, even who are different from us. And we live in a culture that's not a big value. And especially now as we head towards the election. You know, Democrats don't want to hang out with the Republicans. Republicans don't want to hang out with Democrats. The conservatives don't like the liberals, and the liberals or the progressives don't like the conservatives. And we see this divide happening. And you and I as Christians, we're not allowed to have that divide. We love everyone. And Jesus died for the Republicans and the Democrats, for the progressives and for the conservatives. And so we go to people from all stripes. We engage with people who are different. And so we have to have this culture inside of us that we engage with people, whether the same or different from us. All right. So Samaritans, here we go. Verse 53. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So Jesus reached out to the Samaritans, but the Samaritans rejected him. Why? Because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And what that meant was, he's going to Jerusalem to worship, and the Samaritan said, if you want to go to Jerusalem, I don't know if you remember, if you're familiar with the scripture, there's a story in the Bible about this woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, where Jesus goes to the Samaritan woman, and he starts to engage with her. And they start talking about the differences between their two religions. And this woman says, well, the Jews say you have to go and minister at Jerusalem, but we think we can worship in any mountain. It doesn't have to be that particular mountain. And so here, so the Samaritans, they resented the Jews in the same way that the Jews rejected the Samaritans. And one of the big sticking points was that the Jews said, you have to worship at Jerusalem. And the Samaritans said, well, if you're not going to come to where we are, we're not going to go where you are. And so we reject that you have to worship at Jerusalem. And so when Jesus said, I've set my face, I'm going to Jerusalem, then the Samaritan said, well, Jesus, if that's what you're going to do, then we reject you. And let me tell you something about Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we have to accept him as he is. We can't make him fit to our theology and our thoughts of what he should do. He's God. And with that title comes the fact that he's God. He owns it all, does it, has all power, all authority. He makes up the rules. We don't tell God what rules we like and what rules we don't like. And some of us, when we come to God, we want God to fit in our box. We want God to fit into our theology and to our understanding of the way things are or should be. And God says, no, I made the earth. You don't tell me what you think about the earth. You hear to it. You listen. You don't tell me what you think about yourself, your own identity. You take on my identity. You don't make up your own morality. You take on my morality. You don't choose for yourself how and where you want to worship. You worship in the areas where I've set down a rule, then you follow that. Because God's rules are not like your and my rules. We might make a rule, like my wife and I, we might say, okay, we're going to try to lose weight. No dessert, no sweets. you know, that's a great rule, but sometimes after she goes to sleep, I get a little sweets out. And the penalty is, if she finds out, she gets mad at me. And then I get fat. So that's the penalty too. But God's rules are like this. God's rules are like, if you're on top, on the roof of your building, and you step off the edge, you're going to get hurt. Don't step off the edge of your, don't step off the roof of your building. Well, God, who died and made you God? You know, it's like, and it's not because God punishes us for stepping off the roof. It's because when you step off the roof, you're going to fall and hit the ground. That's the way God's rules are. And so here the Samaritans are those who, they're trying to make God in their image, have him follow their religion. Here's another thing from there. You know, and when you go to be a disciple or make disciples, when you go and try to share Jesus with people, you have to know that some people are going to reject you. Rejection is a part of discipleship. If you haven't had people reject you, then you're not really out there, you're not really a disciple. You're not really following Jesus because they rejected Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to experience some rejection. Now, this is one of those messages that kind of like, it's not the one we put on TV, but it's in the Bible. And here's about the thing about Christianity and discipleship. Christianity and discipleship, it's not always the most fun life, but it is the best life. Because it's the only life that will align you with the purpose for which you were created. It's the only life that when you come to the end of this life, you're going to be able to say, you know, I've accomplished what I was created for. I ran the race that God in heaven set out for me to run. I've used the fullness of all the gifts that he gave me, I used for his purposes. And not only is there satisfaction in this life and the sense that you've accomplished all that you were put on earth to do, but there's also an eternity of joy with a heavenly Father when you come to him and he's going to welcome you and say, well done. Man, that was a battle, but you fought through it. It was tough at times, but I love the way you stayed committed. And there's nothing like the approval of our Heavenly Father. If you think that the approval of an earthly father, or earthly parents, or earthly friends is something, standing before the God of the universe and gaining his approval, it's going to be a whole different level. Verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, when they saw Jesus being rejected, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. You got to love these guys, right? It's like, oh, Jesus, they rejected you. You want us to call down fire from heaven? Now, you know, they can't pray. They're struggling sometimes in their faith to pray for the sick. And, you know, they get scared of the storm, but they got a lot of faith to bring judgment on these guys who rejected Jesus and rejected them. They're like, man, bring fire from heaven. I got faith for fire from heaven. And they'd be probably the guys, you know, who'd be, you know, in the subway preaching, you know, repent, judgment is coming. And Jesus said, that's not really the response I'm looking for. And yet, as Christians, we so often like to do that. All you got to do is get online. And you see all these guys, you know, I hate this preacher, that preacher's in error, this guy said something wrong, and that guy, and we spend all our time trying to pick out the faults of other Christians rather than going after those who are not Christians and trying to share the love of God with them. I'll tell you what, criticizing other Christians does very little to advance the kingdom of God. It does very little to make you a disciple or help others follow Jesus. And we spend so much time doing that. We get caught up like James and John, the sons of thunder. And Jesus rebuked them. And so as you are a disciple, and as you make disciples, don't spend all your time trying to criticize other people because they believe something that's a little bit different from you, or because they've hurt you in some way or rejected you in some way. That's just wasted energy. Spend your time focusing on following God and helping others to follow God. Verse 56, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what Jesus is saying is, you got to count the cost, because there's going to be a sacrifice, there's going to be discomfort. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you may end up homeless. And that's not something that many of us aspire to. Very few kids in school are like, yeah, I want to grow up to be homeless. I'm going to go to college so that someday I can be homeless. That's my goal, you know. In fact, that's one of the survival things. You always look for shelter. It's not good for survival. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're going to have to do some things that are not comfortable. You may not have to go as far as Bear Grylls, but sometimes to survive, that's even in this life, you know, I got another picture of Bear Grylls up here. He is eating a snake raw. And he's done all kinds of things, you know, from eating worms to, you know, sleeping in a deer carcass to, you know, getting old seal skin and putting it on as a wetsuit so he could swim. And he just does all these weird things, which you think, ah, that's gross. But it's better than being dead. And discipleship. Jesus said, you want to be my disciples? Take up your cross. Lay down your life. In other words, there's going to be things that you will not enjoy. There are going to be things that in fact repulse you. There's going to be times when it's painful and uncomfortable. This is not what we put in flyers when we send out invitations to church. Come, you know, come to Jesus. He'll make life uncomfortable, painful. But it's in the Bible. Is that okay if we preach the Bible? Because that's where the key to life is. That's where all the things that we say bring satisfaction, whether it's wealth or a great career or accomplishments or great friends, you can find people with all these different things and who end up sad, committing suicide, broken at the end of their lives. Why? Because none of these replace having God in our lives. We're created for relationship with God. We're created to know God. And if we reject that first relationship that we're created for, that was broken by sin, then the others don't work as well. But knowing God comes with a cost. Verse 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now that sounds pretty harsh. Jesus, I got to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. This is like, Jesus, but that's my family. But what is he saying here? The truth is, when people would die in Jewish custom, that was a big thing. It was a multi-day affair. And so if this guy's dad was actually dead, he would already be at the funeral. He'd already be at all the ceremonial things going, receiving people, mourning his death. It was a big deal. They would march through the city. They would hire people to mourn if they didn't have enough mourners. You know, it was a big thing in that culture. And so this guy saying, Jesus, let me go and bury my father. The fact that he's hanging out with Jesus means that his dad's not dead yet. What he's saying is, I want to wait until my dad dies, then I'll come and follow you. And all of us, we so often, I hear it all the time, like, you know, I'm going to really follow Jesus once I get my degree. Or once once my career is established, or once I, you know, find a spouse, then I'm going to be full on for Jesus. But right now, I have to establish my career. I got to spend my time there. I got to go, you know, find a guy or find a girl. So I got to be out, you know, there looking. And then when I'm married and I got kids, then I'm going to go full on for Jesus. And that's what he was saying. He's saying, you know, Jesus, I'm waiting for this inheritance. And so when my dad dies and I finally get the inheritance, then I can serve you, because then, you know, I'll be set. But if I leave now, then I won't get the inheritance. So I wait till after my dad dies. And the question is, what are you waiting for? Before you lay down your life, follow Jesus. We make up so many excuses, so many things in our lives that we put before Christ, before following Jesus. And if you put anything before Jesus, then you can't really be his disciple. Verse 61 says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It is fit for the kingdom of God. And this is a matter of priority. That once, when you put Jesus first, he always must be first. That when we turn to follow Jesus, it's all or nothing. And if you're constantly like, okay, I'll follow Jesus as long as it's comfortable, but then if it's, you know, if something else better comes along, which is kind of a New York thing, right? It's always networking. We don't want to commit to a thing to the last moment because what if a better event comes up? I might make it, I might not. I'm networking, you know, and so I got to network with whatever is the most attractive thing on that day. And we kind of start to treat Jesus like that. Like, Jesus, okay, I'm with you. But just in case something else comes up. And Jesus says, no. That's not how this goes. If you're going to follow me, there's going to be sacrifice. You're going to have to leave some other things. You're going to have to keep following Jesus as the priority. He's got to be first in your life. First means first. Always top priority. We put Jesus first in our lives. Jesus can hold no other place in our lives than first because he's God. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. I love this, that Jesus, he sends the 72. Now, the chapters before, he sent the 12. And we all know the 12, you know, it's Peter, James, John. But these 72, we don't know who they are. They're the nameless, facesless guys. They weren't the inner circle. They weren't the guys who didn't get a title. They just got sent. And that's the kingdom of God, is all of us are sent. We might not be the 12. You might not be Pastor Nathan. But you are Christian. And you are sent. Because everybody who follows Christ is sent. Why? Because Jesus was sent. And so if you're going to follow in his footsteps, you too will be sent. The great thing is that he knows what it's like to be sent. He goes before you and goes with you. He sent them two by two. God will always send you teamed up with others. That's why we do church. That's why we do connect groups. It's so that as we get sent, you know, it's not just about coming to church here, but we send, we say, we want to take Christianity out there to where you live and where you work. So start a small group out there, gather with some others, pair up two by two and take the gospel and take Christian living out of here, take Christian community into the community. We want to live as sent people. Christianity is not about you. It's not about how great a life can God give me. It's about, can I take the love of God, all that God's given me, and can I take it and give it away to others? Rick Warren, in his great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, starts off, and that's a great book to read, and it's a great book to give to others who are interested in Christianity or not Christians yet. And to go through it with them. But it starts off and it says, the book starts off, it's not about you. You want to discover your purpose? You're going to start by realizing your purpose is not about you. To discover your purpose, part of your purpose is always going to be being sent to others. Why? Because that's what love does. And God is love. And the most important commandment is to love God and love others. And love yourself used to be in there, right? Jesus, originally the commandment is love others as you love yourself. And Jesus said, okay, I'm giving you a new commandment. It's not to love others like you love yourself. Love others the way I've loved you. And love is always about giving. laying down our lives for others. That's what Jesus calls us to. That's what it means to be a disciple. Take up your cross daily. In other words, lay down your life. Live for others daily. Is that okay? It's so countercultural to the culture that we live in and what people tell us. And that has so much seeped even into the church, where we think Christianity and following Jesus is all about so I can live a good life. And I can get stuff, and it's going to go well for me. When Jesus says, no, Christianity is really about giving your love away to others, giving yourself away to others. And our prayer, I know this is in Pastor Nathan's heart and in Kenny's heart and the leadership team here, is that we would be a church that really reflects Jesus. Because what the world needs is a church, is a church of people who, the body of Christ, who really reflect the love of Christ. Who came and laid down his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life. Then Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And why do you say that? Because the understanding that the harvest is plentiful is key for us to recognize that there's huge opportunity out there to share the love of God with others. And there are many out there who will respond to the love of God. If we will share it, they will respond to it. Because it's that hope that people will respond that keeps us going, because rejection will come. But having the mindset that the harvest is plentiful is what keeps us in the game. And attitude is key. Keeping that faith, that hope, that excitement, and sharing the gospel with others is key to being a disciple. I know for myself, this is a major issue for me. Because I hate rejection. And so I'd rather just hang out with the other Christians. So I became a pastor, so I can just hang out with Christians. This is something I always have to fight against. Say, you know, I need to share Christ with others. Risk rejection. If we just said, you know, like my mom's house in Hawaii, the next door neighbor has this huge tree that has what they call pomelos. You guys know what pomelo is? It's like this big, it's like a grapefruit, but it's huge, and it's so, such a great fruit. And this tree has, year-round, always has tons of fruit. But at any time, on the tree, there are some fruits that are not ripe. And if I was like, oh, what if I try to pick one of those and it's not ripe? I'll feel rejection. So I better not go pick them. And there's always some that are ripe. But if I'm more scared of finding one that's not ripe, then I'll never pick the one that's ripe. And so many of us, that's how we treat our discipleship. I don't want to share Jesus because some people are not ready. And so we never discover the people who are ready. And Jesus said, the harvest is ripe. There, you are going to find ripe fruits, but you have to get out there and look for them. And you do that by trying to pull them off, you know. And if they come off easy, it's ripe. And so if the person receives Jesus and receives what you want to share with them, receives prayer from you, comes to church with you, receives an invitation, is okay with engaging in a talk about spiritual things, then they're ripe. And if they're not, Jesus said, just leave them. It's okay. I don't fret about, oh man, that one pomelo wasn't ripe. I feel so hurt. I'm not going to even try to pick any more today. The harvest is ripe. And this, you know, we're going back to Bear Grylls. He said, you know, the number one thing he said, he was on NBC. He's saying, really, the number one survival skill is this. It's your attitude. You have to always believe that you will survive. You have to believe that today's going to be a good day. You have to wake up every morning and say, today's going to be a good day. I'm going to survive. Things are going to work out. Because we always will face discouraging circumstances. He said, there's always going to be those moments when you're cold and tired and hungry and feel just horrible. He says, in those moments, our attitude is everything. And so Jesus starts, says, the harvest is plentiful. You have to live with that attitude that there are people out there who are going to receive if I invite them. Because let me tell you, in basketball, I was playing basketball in high school, coach would always say, you're gonna not make 100% of the shots that you don't take. 100%. You don't take the shot, you're not going to make it. Now, if you take the shot, you might only make 50% of them. But that's a lot more than you're going to make if you don't ever take a shot. And it's the same thing with evangelism. Okay? It says, therefore, pray earnestly, going on verse 2, to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field. And then verse 3, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It's interesting there. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. And then he says, go. He doesn't say, wait till, you know, you hear from God what he says about going. He says, pray that God will send, and then just go. Why? Because we all have already been sent. When you receive Christ into your life, part of that is being sent. And why do we pray? It's because as we're praying with God about the harvest, he begins to speak to us and leads us to the people whose hearts are right. And he helps keep our hearts right. See, prayer is not just us trying to get God it's not us trying to coerce God into what we think is right. Prayer is communication, conversing with him about what he thinks is right. Prayer is communication, it's a conversation. We're gonna do communion. And if they would hand out the ushers would just hand out the elements. Because Jesus closes out, he says this. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest. And then he says, go. And then he says, go as lambs amongst wolves. Thanks. Why does he say that? Because in the same way that Jesus came to offer his life as a sacrifice, as a lamb, the Bible says Jesus was the lamb slain, killed, sacrificed from before the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan for Jesus was always that he would lay down his life. And in the same way, God's plan for us is always that we would lay down our lives. And as we partake of communion tonight, it's remembering, Jesus said, what he did. Because we're to follow in his footsteps. And so this is remembering what Jesus did, but it's also us saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow in your footsteps. I want to be sent. I want to lay down my life. I want to give up my comfort. I want to put you first in all things. I want to take up my cross and follow you.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.